General Meeting, Des Moines, May 1983. The open meeting.
Oh. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. Now would you turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1, And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I was just thinking, brethren, of two different experiences brought before us here in these passages that we have read, both very remarkable and wonderful experiences. We think of Moses here and that which took place for him, and then we also see this instance in the New Testament, and we see how the end of the story was quite different. And I was thinking, in connection with our coming together here, what a very, very happy experience it is to come together and be with our brethren and have such a happy time of fellowship together. But it seems to me, if I can make a comparison between these two instances, that one ended by being occupied with the Lord, and the other, it seemed that they were more occupied with a very fine experience that they had had and with those whom they had seen. And so we see in the end of the story in the Gospel of Matthew that a situation arose that they were not able to handle after they had come down from the mount. But in the case of Moses here, in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, rather, when this event was over and he had been there with the Lord, why, we find that many years followed in which he was able to meet all kinds of difficult and trying situations that arose among the people of God. And you know, my thought was just this, that we can be occupied with this very fine experience and think, oh, I had a lovely time. I met so many brethren. We had a very happy time of fellowship. I can handle any situation that arises. It was such a lift to me. But we find that when that time was over in the Gospel of Matthew, they couldn't handle the situation that faced them when they came down from the mount. But in the case of Moses, he's not occupied with people, he's occupied with the Lord. And brethren, I believe that's so important for us. I believe that unless our being together has caused us to be occupied with the Lord, to have himself before us, we're going to meet situations tomorrow and the next day which are totally beyond our handling, because there are difficulties in this world that we just can't handle in our own strength. We may think that we can. When the Lord sent out the disciples, we know that he gave them power over unclean spirits, but that was the power that they could only exercise in dependence upon him. And so, just to look at these in a little more detail, this 34th chapter of Exodus, 33rd rather, was apparently before the tabernacle was set up, so that it was at the beginning. I believe that when it speaks about him taking the tabernacle and pitching it afar off, it was probably before the tabernacle as planned by God was actually set up. But God still did have a meeting place for his people, and then the tabernacle was set up afterwards. It says that all that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle, but most of the people just preferred to worship in their tent door, if we had read the verses before. But there was a young man, his name was Joshua, and it says he departed not from the tabernacle of the congregation. That is, he was more desirous to seek the Lord, and I trust that'll be so with us. No wonder Joshua became so useful afterwards, when in spite of every situation that arose, why, he sought to keep close to the Lord and to that man of God, and the result was blessing in his life. But it was particularly about Moses that I wish to speak, and it's very beautiful where we began. It says, The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Oh, how beautiful this is. Makes us think, doesn't it, of the 15th of John, where the Lord Jesus said, I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. To me, it's an overwhelming thought that the Lord would call me his friend. It's very easy for me to say, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's very easy to think of what we have in him. But to think that he would speak in that way about us. But he does want us to have that intimacy with himself. Not the over-familiarity that we see of the present day, but there is such a thing as a very blessed intimacy that we can have with the Lord. And I believe it ought to be so in our lives. I believe communion means that we can lift up our hearts and talk to the Lord at any time with nothing between. We know the word communion means common thought. And you know, to have a friend that you can just start and talk to at any time and don't have to make any apologies or explanation, just, well, that's my friend. They understand me and I understand them. What a thing it is to have such a friend. Oh, that's the one we have in the Lord Jesus. And he has made it possible. He's given us a life by which we can have fellowship with him and commune with him, talk to him. Well, it tells us then that Moses was burdened about this situation. Notice what he says in the 12th verse. See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. He says in another place, I'm not able to bear the burden of this people alone. I remember many years ago a brother saying to me, well, Moses said that he wasn't able to bear the burden of the people alone, but he said the Lord never asked him to do it alone. Is that the way you feel about the situation, perhaps in the assembly where you are? You say, well, I just seem to have to stand alone. The Lord never asked you to stand alone. Why, he is the one who wants you to feel the need of his company, his presence. And I believe that is what is brought out here in this little incident that we have before us. Moses said, you haven't told me who will go with me. Perhaps at that time he was thinking of some human that he could have as his helper and his friend. But it tells us here in the 13th verse, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He said, show me the way. Just like I might ask somebody, I'm going to leave, and I say, can you tell me the way to visit so-and-so or to the next place? And they said, oh, I'll come with you. Then all my problem is over, isn't it? And so sometimes we say, well, what is the way for this difficulty, this situation, this matter that is confronting me in life? What is the way? What is the solution? Isn't the Lord's answer beautiful? Doesn't it thrill your heart when you think of how, when he said, show me now thy way, the Lord's answer was, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That is, sometimes people have given me instructions, and when I come to a certain corner, I'm not just sure, you know. I really don't have rest in my mind that I'm turning the right way or something. But if the person's sitting in the car beside me, why, there's no problem then at all. Isn't it precious for us? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And then the answer of Moses to this is, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Oh, there's two things in this verse that are so lovely. First of all, he says, well, I know that that's exactly what I need. I need thy presence. And oh, brethren, that's the only thing that will sustain us in life. I've often said two things, the Lord's presence individually and the Lord's presence collectively. The Lord's presence collectively had to do with that tabernacle. It was the tabernacle of the congregation. It was the place where the Lord would meet with his people collectively. But then there is the individual side of life too. There are things that we have to meet And they may not be in association with the meeting. They may be in association with our work, with our school, other things that we have to meet in life. And so the answer of the Lord is, my presence shall go with thee. And let me say this to you, and I say it to myself as well, if we lose that, we've lost everything. We need to utter for ourselves the reply of Moses, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, life is not worthwhile. Life is just a tangle. Life is full of endless problems if we're trying to do it on our own. And there's something added here, too. I'm sure you noticed the change in the pronoun. He doesn't say, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. But he says, carry us not up hence. Now, this is the heart of the one who loves the Lord. You know, if I'm a friend of somebody, and that person that I'm a friend of has another very dear friend who is very dear to them, why, if that person is going to accept me and I'm going to accept them, I better accept their friend too, you know, because how could there be a relationship and a rejection of someone who is dear to them? Well, the Lord's people are dear to him. The Lord's people are dear to him. Oh, he could have said, well, these people, they won't even go to the trouble of going out to the tabernacle of the congregation. They prefer to worship in their tent door. But he still had a love for God's people. And he changes the pronoun, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Because the Lord had appointed Moses to be a help and a guide to his people. And I believe it's been impressed on us in these meetings that each one of us have some part in connection with the body of Christ, that we would be helpers. Every one of us in the body of Christ has some place. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, Moses felt this burden, and he realized that the solution was in the Lord's presence. And then he says, too, in the 16th verse, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. This world doesn't want our Savior. And if we're going to walk in the company of the Lord, we find that we're in a position where the world is not with us. Because the world will really only accept you on one condition, and that is that you don't talk about your Savior. They have no love for Him. They don't want Him. And so separation isn't a cold, formal thing. It's the result of enjoying the Lord's presence. And so you so enjoy His presence that it's just a natural thing for you to want to speak about Him. And that's what it means in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That is, there's a double crucifixion. When it says, the world is crucified unto me, it's as though I say to the world, well, you don't want my Savior, and He's dear to me, and so how can I enjoy your company when you hate the person whom I love the most? And they turn to me and say, if that's the way you feel, we don't want your company either. So there's a double crucifixion. It's a two-sided thing. And so we see the Lord's presence involves separation. I'm not here to talk about separation in a cold, formal thing, but I'm here to say that if we're enjoying the Lord, if we go back to our homes and to our work, enjoying the Lord, it won't be hard to be separated from the world, because it'll just be spontaneous for us to want to talk about Him, and we soon find out the world doesn't want us when we talk about Him, when we love Him, when we express our affection for Him. Well, now we find Moses asked for something else in the 18th verse, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Perhaps there should be a little word of explanation. It says in the 11th verse that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and here it tells us In the 20th verse, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You know, when we speak about the Lord, there are mysteries in connection with his person that are beyond our understanding. When it speaks about him talking to the Lord face to face, we really can enjoy in a very intimate way communion with the Lord. But I believe that when Moses said, "Show me thy glory," and then there is something in connection with the person of Christ that is beyond our minds. And that you can have an intimacy with the Lord, as our brother brought before us in the previous meeting, but you must always have a reverence too, and realize that although we can be very close to the Lord, he is God, and we are men. We must never forget that. And so when he asked to show me thy glory, that was a little different, that was a little more. But nevertheless, it was important that he saw that. Because we can never really walk for the glory of God unless we know what is suited to his presence, unless we know his glory. Now I believe here when Moses was put in the cliff of the rock and the Lord's hand was over him, perhaps there's a little contrast drawn here to the place of nearness that we occupy in Christianity. That is, when Moses came down from the mount later on, his face shone. And so he put a veil over his face because it says the children of Israel could not look steadfastly to the end of that which was abolished. That is, the ordinances and the things in connection with Judaism were not a full revelation of God. They were a wonderful revelation. There was that which really satisfied and encouraged the heart of Moses, but you and I are brought into a more blessed and intimate place. And it says in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, we all with open or unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And that is, when the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend, Moses didn't know what you and I are entitled to know. The intimacy that we can call God our Father, that we're members of the body of Christ, that we stand before God in such a perfect place of acceptance. He didn't know that. There was a partial revelation that filled and thrilled his heart, but you and I are entitled to know more. Shall I say, if there was that which would sustain Moses in the wilderness, how much more to sustain us? Brethren, let's not excuse ourselves. If we're not willing to press on and be a help to the people of God, it's not because the provision has not been made. In fact, if you read in 2 Corinthians 3, it's interesting to see what it says, how they couldn't behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, and so he put that veil over his face. Then it goes on to say, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You notice that little change? That is, Moses put the veil over his face because they could not. That is, God was not fully revealed at that time. And so they never fully entered into all that was made known of God in connection with the tabernacle and all those wonderful things that were given. But now, if there's any veil, it's not over the face of the Savior, but we can have it on our hearts, brethren. Have we got a veil on our hearts? If we've got the world in our hearts, why, we've got a veil over our hearts. You say, I wish I could enjoy the Lord more. Where's the veil? It's not on the face of the Lord. But it might be on my heart. And perhaps my heart is taken up with different things. Perhaps there's some measure of self-will in which I want my own way. Or I say, well, I want to give the Lord a place, but there are a few things I want to reserve a right to do or to say or to go. Those things may be the hindrance. The veil may be upon our hearts. There's no veil upon his face. And it says that when we are looking upon his blessed, all glorious face, we're changed into the same image. That is, as our brother brought before us, we become Christ-like. That's the way the change takes place. Occupation with the person. And now what I wanted to bring out was that when Moses had this experience, he had to come down from that cliff to the rock, but For about 40 years after that, Moses went on. And you know, it's wonderful to me, he only lost his patience once. Just once. You know, I'm sure you say, well, there's been a lot of things that have vexed me, and I'm afraid I've spoken out of turn quite a few times. Moses just did it once. Just once. For that, he wasn't allowed to enter the land. But I just say that because he had said this a little comment, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He says it's not an experience, it's not being up here and seeing all these wonderful things, it's thy presence that I need. And all, let me say to you, brethren and dear young people, maybe you are enjoying these meetings, I hope you are. I hope you're getting something for your soul. But unless the Lord's presence goes with you, there's going to be a whole lot of things that are going to try your patience when you come down. And you know, it's going to take a great deal of dependence upon the Lord to go on. But it tells us that this Moses, he was the meekest man in all the earth. Where did he learn it? In the presence of Jesus. In the presence of the Lord. And you and I, we might say, well, I'm just not naturally that way. Well, at one time Moses was mighty in words and deeds and learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I don't believe he was a humble man when he was through his education in Egypt. But there was a big change when he had seen the Lord in his, and he reveals himself to him. He says in the 19th verse, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. Oh, that's what it was. The Lord's goodness passed before him. Has his goodness passed before you? Hasn't he been awfully good to us? Have we realized how much grace he's shown to us and is showing to us? Of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. And then it says here, and I'll show mercy to whom on whom I will show mercy. Now that is, he just acts in his sovereignty. We all have to say to ourselves sometimes, why did he choose me? Why did he choose me? I wasn't any better than anybody else, perhaps worse. But it's only his mercy and his grace. Well, I say this is really the secret of what sustained him for 40 years. 40 years in the Bible is the period of testing. And it wasn't a wonderful experience. It was, my presence shall go with thee. Yes, and there he was, in the cleft of the rock, with the Lord's hand over him. As we sing sometimes, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and covers me there with his hand. Now let's turn to the other one, and we see also a wonderful experience. Here were three very favored people, Peter, James, and John. And the Lord has in the chapter before told them that they were to take up their cross and follow him, that it wasn't going to be an easy thing. Moses realized that in his time. It was not going to be an easy thing to lead a million murmuring, complaining people through the wilderness. That was no easy job. That was very, very trying for him. And the Lord said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And so to speak, they don't ask, but the Lord knew that the only thing that would sustain them was a sense of being in his presence and glory. But we find that when the Lord takes them up on the mount, they see something very glorious. Moses did too, so much so that when he came down from the mount, his face shone. But they saw something very glorious, but they got occupied with people. They got occupied with Moses and Elias. True, they didn't altogether lose sight of the Lord, but they got occupied with people. And you know, you can go away from the meetings, dear young people and the older ones. We can go away occupied with people. Oh, I had such a nice time. I met a lot of brethren. We had such nice talks together. That's all very thrilling. It's all very pleasant. But then we find Moses, Peter saying, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. It's true he put the Lord first, but he should have just said the Lord himself. That tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, was that for the Lord and for Moses and Aaron? Oh no, it was for the Lord. It was the place where he was going to meet with his people, but they were going to make three, not one, where the Lord and the Lord alone was going to have his place. They were going to have three different ones there where there would be quite a bit of glory given to man too. True, they did, as I say, put the Lord first. Well, the Father wasn't pleased with this, and a glory cloud came over. That glory cloud covered the tabernacle when it was reared up. And our brother mentioned to us this morning about that glory that filled the house of the Lord. The glory cloud came over, and the voice said, it says, the fifth verse, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Seems to me here that the Lord gives them the opportunity to have these desires awakened in their hearts. We don't hear them saying here, Lord, we can't meet these situations of bearing our cross and following thee unless we're in the enjoyment of thy presence. No, it seems to me that they got all occupied with this experience that they had had, and they didn't realize their own weakness. Experiences will never, never give us the power to meet the situations that we have to meet in life. It's his presence, brethren. It's his presence. Oh, may we desire this. May this be the word of our hearts. Well, as I say, they were given an opportunity. They saw no man anymore save Jesus only. And then they start and speak here. They asked the Lord about Elias and so on. They wanted answer to questions, and you know, we can get an answer to some of the problems we don't understand. They didn't know what the Lord meant when he said that Elias was going to come, and the Lord explains, oh, you see, I've got a lot of questions answered here. There are things bothering me, and yeah, there's been help in the ministry. That's not all that we need either. It's nice to get our questions answered. The Queen of Sheba got all her hard questions answered. But what filled her heart wasn't just that she had the answer to her questions, but it was the glory of that person that had touched her heart. And oh, I say again, you can come here, you can enjoy the fellowship, you can enjoy meeting people, you can say, I understand a lot more things. That is never enough to sustain us, brethren, in the pathway. And so it tells us here in the 14th verse, when they were come down to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, I might say that in another gospel it tells us that when the disciples came down, they were the first to meet this situation. Now, the Lord comes down because the disciples couldn't handle it. They couldn't cast out this evil spirit. And it may be, some of us may be going home tomorrow and we're going to meet things just like they met this situation when they came down from the mount. Here's a man comes out and he says to the Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And he said in another place, asking the Lord that if he could help them, please have compassion on them and help them. Well, sometimes this is just exactly what we meet. Perhaps some of us recall circumstances. I can recall one circumstance in my life when I was at a meeting of a similar kind like this up in Canada, and afterwards I met a circumstance that really was a real test to me, that I found how utterly unprepared I was to handle the situation. And it just came that very night when I was going home from the meetings. And so, you know, they're put to the test here. And they meet this lunatic, sore vexed, and all those things. It's a crazy world that we live in. That's why, no doubt, it says a lunatic. It's under Satan's power because he's its God and he's its prince. And so they weren't able to handle this. They weren't able to cast it out. I say again, so we see this contrast that Moses handled very trying and difficult situations for 40 long years because the Lord's presence went with him. But when they came down from the mount, apparently without waiting for the Lord, just so occupied with their experience, it almost makes you think of what happened in the second chapter of Luke. It tells us that they went up to the feast with the Lord, and then they started home and they took a whole day's journey with their acquaintance and friends. Yeah, acquaintance and friends. And it wasn't until the end of the day that they looked around and they said, Jesus isn't here. Jesus isn't here. And you know, we can be just like that. We can be so occupied with acquaintances and friends and all that we meet that we can take a day's journey without him. And it took 3 days before they found him again. Surely that being up to the temple there with Jesus ought to have been what would sustain them, but they forgot him and thought about everybody else. And I believe here we find the disciples come down probably feeling quite confident, but they couldn't cast out this evil spirit. And then it tells us, passing on to the 19th verse, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That is, the Lord said, There is a supply of grace and of power to meet any situation that you have to meet. That is that we can look to the Lord, that we can count upon him. There may be something that you're dreading about meeting, some situation. Perhaps it's a family matter. Perhaps it's some other at business or at school or at college. There's something you're just dreading to meet. And you say, I don't know how that I can meet it. And the Lord said, if you just trust me, if you just trust me. Oh, you say, but I have such a little trust. Isn't the Lord gracious? He takes a grain of mustard seed. Tells us in another place it's the smallest of all seeds. I don't find anybody in the Bible ever boasting about the amount of faith that they had. Anytime there's faith spoken of, it's the Lord that talks about it. Oh, woman, great is thy faith, but she didn't say that about herself. And the one instance that might sound a little like it in the fourth chapter of it says that Moses, at least Abraham, was strong in faith. The correct translation is, he was strengthened by faith. Strengthened by faith. I'm not strong in faith, but I am sometimes strengthened by faith. Perhaps you've proved that too. You say, I've got less faith than a grain of mustard seed because there's so many mountains I can't remove at all. But the Lord said, there's no situation that is too difficult when we count upon him. With God, all things are possible. All we need to be concerned about is whether it's his will. If it's his will, then there's no situation too difficult. The Lord is able for every situation. And then he gives them something here. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The Lord now speaks to their consciences here. This kind goeth not out but by prayer. And what is prayer? Well, it's sometimes been defined as being the expression of dependence and confidence in God. And I believe that's what it is. It's the expression of dependence, because you wouldn't need to pray if you could do it all on your own. And you pray because you feel that the Lord is able to supply the help. And so it says here, this kind goeth not out but by prayer. The Lord wants us to learn dependence upon him, that we can't meet the situations of life in our own strength, but that we can count upon him. And then he says, and fasting. Maybe there's something in my life or your life that's a hindrance. There's something that we haven't yielded to the Lord. Something that we know in our inmost hearts that we've said, I really want to give the Lord His place, but that one thing I'm not prepared for. If there's something like that, why, there's going to be difficulties that we can't meet. There's a reserve in our hearts. Little hymn says, take thou our hearts and let them be forever closed to all but thee. Oh, there's a place that the Lord Jesus should have in our hearts that no one else should have. He has a right to that place. He died to win it. But just so we don't lose this point, and I'm saying it for myself as much as for anyone here, that these two instances seem to me to teach those lessons that I like to speak to my own heart about, that in the things that we have to meet, whether it's in the assembly, because in the case of Moses, it was leading the people through the wilderness. And I know that as we talk to our brethren, we find there's endless problems that arise in different assemblies. And we say, how can I do it? Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. But when he said to the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, and then the Lord said, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm full of compassion. You may not see all that's in my heart because I'll have to hide part of it, but it's all there, and it's all on behalf of my people. And if you'll just go to that little cleft in the rock, I'll hold you secure, and I'll help you. When he realized that, then he went on for 40 years, and the Lord helped him, and all kinds of problems arose, but the Lord didn't take away His presence from him. But the other instance, and I feel it fits me sometimes, you come and it's just lovely to meet your brethren, and you put somebody on a pedestal perhaps, and you think they're wonderful and so on, and so you think, oh, that person's been such a help to me and so on, and you go back thinking, now I can meet it, I've got a lot of questions answered. Brethren, at the end of the road, there may be a problem that's just entirely beyond us. We can't handle, but the Lord could handle it. The Lord cast the evil spirit out. And the Lord was saying to the disciples, if you'd have depended upon me, you could have done it in my strength. I showed you that I could do it. That wasn't too hard for me. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Well, may we learn that blessed lesson. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest.
I have a few verses on my heart in Hebrews. And what has been the reason for these verses is the passage in Colossians that we had, which certainly spoke of growth, and the Apostle Paul, in his desire for the saints, in his prayer that he expressed in that first chapter, he clearly shows that he desired that they would grow, that there would be more understanding entering into that which is theirs in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the last verses, we have, I believe, verses that can help us in this respect. And my thought is especially to make us aware from these scriptures, these verses, what might be a hindrance to spiritual growth. I believe these verses will bring that before us very clearly. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Stop here. I believe that we all desire, do we not, to grow. If we belong to the Lord Jesus and are His, we desire to grow. I remember a little boy of a family who was very much upset that he felt he wasn't growing as fast as his brothers, who were growing quite tall. Well, he did grow to be tall, just about like his brothers. But I believe this is even in the natural realm, so that we desire to grow. We desire to see our children grow. It's wonderful to take a little child in our arms and to handle them and show them love and affection. And that's probably one of the most wonderful times in our life, when they're little and so unspoiled from the things of the world and not influenced by coming in contact with that which is wicked, which is of the enemy. But we do not desire that they stay that way. And just like we, in the natural realm, do not desire our children to stay little, that they grow and mature, so I believe our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus, would like to see us grow and enter into that which is ours. And we see here that the apostle interrupts that which he had been putting before the saints concerning the Lord Jesus, the high priest. And he interrupts that and he gives a word of warning, as he does more often in the epistle to the Hebrews. You know, we have interruptions in the epistle to the Hebrews and words of warnings given. And I believe what we have to understand when we come to this passage is that the whole epistle is written with the purpose of weaning the saints, the Christians, from that which all had to do with the types and shadows, with Judaism, ritualism, which at one time had been instituted of God. And God patiently bore with his people, realizing how difficult it was for them to realize that there was no more value in any of these things that had to do with the type and shadow. But the time had come that God makes a real effort now of weaning them away from these things, turning their back on it. You might say, in God's dealings with his earthly people, the time had come that God says, as it were, now it's enough. I've borne enough in patience with you. Now, in faith, step forward. Leave that which has no more value. And I believe this example here is really something that we can learn from, and I'm sure that in our lives there might be things that God patiently bears with us. Maybe it isn't like here, something that God at one time had instituted, but we all are slow learners in the things of God, and I'm sure if we look at ourselves, we have to acknowledge that if we would have really gone on with the Lord and not gone on detours and continued on the path of faith straight, we would have grown much more than we have grown. But the Lord is patient with us as well. But we have to perhaps come to see that there are things in our lives that we have to leave, that we have to turn our back on, in order that we might not be hindered in spiritual growth and development. Now, I'm not here to try to tell you what that might be. The Lord can show you what there might be in your life that is a hindrance to spiritual growth and development. And I believe being dull of hearing could be our condition. You know, the Lord might bring certain truths of Scripture before us to try to help us and to help us to be weaned from certain things which are a hindrance to spiritual growth. And we do not open our ears. No. How often do we have in the Word of God, "Let him that has an ear hear"? You know, oh, would be to God that we would, beloved, that when the Lord brings before us any truth of Scripture, be willing and ready to bow, really accept it, and ask God for grace to walk in it. You know, what impressed me when I read the biography of Mr. Darby, I believe, the statement that his uncle must have made about him, that in all of England he knew none more capable than John, but he bows to this book like a fool. I believe that is one of the highest commendations that anyone could be given or could give to any Christian. And is that perhaps why, is that perhaps the secret why God could give him such an insight into the truth of God, and that you and I are still benefiting from that which has been presented to us through his ministry and service? So may the Lord give us grace that we are not dull of hearing, that we have an open ear, that we have an open heart. And I believe it has often been said, and it is true, that the Lord, if he shows us something in his word and makes it clear that this is his mind and will for us, and if we do not walk in it, do not bow to it, and do not walk in it, he's not going to show us more. So may the Lord help us that we do not have an ear that is dull of hearing. And then according to the time, there should be teachers. You know, we have perhaps many times the ministry on the gifts, and we had had some of those gifts mentioned, and I'm afraid many times we overemphasize gifts of public speaking. And perhaps we lack even in this respect, that we do not magnify those things that are of such great importance. The service that the individual can perform to another individual on an individual basis, which is not noticed much by the general public, but the Lord takes notice of it. And perhaps that is where more saints are held. And souls are blessed than by public speaking and ministry. But here, the teaching is not that somebody along the way acquires the gift of teaching. No, but we have, like for instance with the overseer, that it was desirable that he was apt to teach. He had a measure of ability to pass on what he himself enjoyed, what he had himself come to appreciate and to know, that had been made good for his own soul, and so he could pass it on. And we have this kind of thing here. I believe when the Lord helps us to bow to his word and give us a submissive spirit and turn our back on that which he clearly shows us to be a hindrance to spiritual development and growth, then he can also use us to teach others and pass on the things that we ourselves enjoy. So according to the time, they were safe long enough that they could have taught others. You know, I've enjoyed a thought that our brother Clausen has brought before us. You know, we had had some comments made during these meetings about men and the systems of men try to push people forward into public service and do that prematurely. But you know, when somebody was going to get married in the Old Testament, for a whole year he was not to go to war. What a lesson we have in that, that when we are saved, that it is a natural part, or the part of a natural development in a spiritual sense, that we, as it were, stay home, that we, in quietness, in communion and fellowship with the Lord and his people, learn and grow so that we are fit to go out in things of a larger sphere of service. Well, here they were safe long enough that they should be able to go forth, you might say, to be of help to others, but they had not developed. And so they had to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And they needed milk. You know, in Peter we have milk mentioned, that as newborn babes we should desire the sincere milk of the word. I believe we never outgrow the need for milk in a spiritual sense, as Peter presents it. But here we have milk presented as something that is for the babe, for those who are newly saved. And meat, solid food, is for those who are full grown. You know, full growth means not that we, and perfection is the word rendered in other scriptures for the same word that is full growth, is not that we reach sinless perfection, but that we, by the grace of God and by the help of the Spirit of God, enter into an understanding and appreciation of what is really true Christian position. And that is a possibility for you and for me to attain to even now, so that we can, as it were, feed on that which is for men, for those who are full grown. You know, we hear so oftentimes the statement, Well, much of what that brother said went way above my head. Well, one brother once said, maybe the answer to that would be, why don't you grow a little? Why don't you grow a little? No, certainly I believe that many times we do not take into consideration the needs of those who are babes in Christ. But can we cater to those who are spiritually lazy and have not used diligence in the things of God and, as it were, water down the ministry and try to always be on the level of the babes in Christ? Well, let us be careful that we do not go off in extremes. But may the Lord help us that we all truly grow and help each other in growing. Paul here, by the Spirit of God, is laboring with the saints that they might lose that or give up that which is a hindrance in order that they might come into the enjoyment of that which God had for them, which he would have liked to develop more. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, I believe it's a wonderful thing to see young believers, young brothers, real desirous to get into the Word of God, and many times I'm afraid it might be to quite an extent an intellectual exercise, and there's certainly justification for warning young people not to enter into these things intellectually. But I believe, beloved, that the Lord, being faithful, will bring us into circumstances that we will learn the truth practically. I still like to see young brothers get exercised about searching out the truth of God and making it their own and crying to the Lord for grace to practice what he shows them out of his word. You know, what is going to happen if the Lord should tarry to the testimony if you do not, as a young person, desire to search out the truth of God and make it your own? You know, when I was a young believer, growing up in Germany, we sat different. You know, the arrangement in different countries is different, and you just go along with whatever is the custom wherever you happen to live, because these are not to be made issues amongst the people of God. But the older brethren were sitting close to the table, and then the middle-aged ones and the youngest ones were sitting in the back, and that's where I was sitting. And the brother, who was a real help to me, he said to me one time, why don't we ever hear your voice in the meeting? You seem to have an interest in the truth of God. Why don't we ever hear your voice? Oh, I said, brother, how can you expect me to say anything when all those brothers in front of me, between the table and me, hardly ever say anything? Oh, he said, brother, many of them have lost the connection. I believe, dear young brothers, that when you look into the scriptures, you find that God used men, generally speaking, who started out being exercised in the things of God as young men. Just think about it and search it out. So may the Lord give you a really desire to search things out and grow spiritually. The Lord will bring you into circumstances that you will learn it practically, that you will not, as it were, only have these things intellectually. Well, the sixth chapter here, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ or the beginning of Christ, is really the thought that refers to Judaism. And this is what the problem was with these believers here. And the later part of this chapter, which we have not read, the following verses, even showed that for those among the people of God who were not truly believers, because that was one of the problems that the early church already had, that there were those among the people of God who claimed to be Christians but were not real. But because of the danger of Because of the fact that they continued to cling to the types and shadows, they were in danger of turning their back completely upon Christianity and go back into Judaism, apostatizing from the Christian faith. Now that's another danger that exists exists for those who are not really the Lord. But for the believer, clinging to the types and shadows is that which slows down growth. You know, in Christendom, we have a lot of things, beloved, which are really nothing else but Judaism. And if you happen to accept practices and doctrines and teachings that are really, in principle, Judaistic, and I believe that's possible for us, and you find that many times to be the case, well, that is hinders growth and development. And here, they are encouraged to leave the things that belong to Judaism, go on to perfection. In the early days of the church, they continued to go to the temple. They met in the houses, remembering the Lord. But I'm sure it's correct to say, when in Acts we find that many priests believed, they continued to serve in the temple. But they were to leave that, turn their back on it. Go on to perfection. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. And these things that we're reading now, beloved, are things connected with Judaism. Of faith towards God. You might say, well, listen, brother, don't we have to have faith in God? Certainly, but we have much more. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. Christianity is not just having faith in God. We have the full revelation of God who has come in the person of his Son here on this earth. And that's what we have. Christianity is much more than faith in God. We have to leave that. We have to go on to perfection. And then laying again foundation of repentance from dead works. Well, again, don't you see similar things in Christendom? Always coming as poor, repenting sinners. You know, the work of God in different lands was different. In Germany, in contrast to England, where especially the truth of the assembly was brought before the saints of God by the Spirit of God and brought them out of the system, in Germany it was that they came to see that we are no longer sinners who always have to come and ask for forgiveness, that they have a perfect standing in Christ. By one offering, he has perfected forever the sanctified, or unblameable, irreproachable in his sight. That was the truth that came before them. And that's the opposite of what we have here, repentance from dead works. You know, if we sin, the scripture says, then we should come and confess our sin. Certainly. But it is not the same as we have it, asking over and over again to be forgiven. We're taking sides with God against anything that might come up in our lives, and we judge it in his presence for what it is. I hope the Lord will give us grace to do that whenever that is brought to our attention. But this is not what is here before us, repentance from dead works. And of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, that is washing, all that was connected with the service in the sanctuary, how many things had to be washed. The priest had to be washed. The sacrifices, part of that had to be washed. All of these things have come to an end. The laying on of hands, than the resurrection of the dead. But what do we have in Christianity? Mary and Martha did not understand when the Lord was trying to make them aware that He was the resurrection of the and the life, and that there is in Christianity now something far more than the resurrection of the dead. We have the resurrection from among the dead. You know, we have not in the Old Testament a revelation of what we have in Christianity, of the first and second resurrection, the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto judgment. You know, we see in Christendom, they still speak of a general resurrection. They still don't have more understanding than Mary and Martha at the time of the death of Lazarus. Well, they haven't gone on to perfection and of eternal judgment. You know, we know from what we have now in the New Testament how many different judgments there are. You know, and even now the judgment has begun at the house of God. We know that there is more than just a general judgment at the last day. We have the Word of God giving us full information on all of these things. And so Paul says, and this will we do if God permits. This will we do, leaving the things connected with Judaism and going on to perfection. We might be permitted to say, this is not only what we will do, this is what God expects us to do. This is what God expects us to do. And that is not in any way irreverent or any way sliding any part of the Word of God for us to come into a better and fuller understanding of what is truly Christian. So may the Lord help us, beloved, to do that. But I'm sure there are other things that we could turn to in the Word of God that would hinder growth and development. But these were the things that came before me, because I believe some of these thoughts already had been expressed in connection with a meditation on Colossians chapter 1. So really, I'm sure, to state again, do we not all want to grow? Do we not all want to come to know the Lord Jesus better? You know, the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus as our high priest. My, would you not want to come to understand that better, what He is for us now? Not only what He will be for us in that coming day throughout eternity, but what He is for us now. You know, it's a wonderful thought to think of, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus is there for us. And what a wonderful portion it is going to be to look on Him, to come to see Him face to face. But how wonderful to really come to know Him in the way as He is revealed or wants to reveal Himself in our relationship now. He wants to be our great high priest. He is our great high priest, but He wants us to come to know Him, our advocate. He is at our side, and He wants us to come to enjoy and appreciate Himself and the things that He has won for us through His death on Calvary's cross.
Our time is just about gone. One would just like to turn to one or two scriptures. The first one in Philippians chapter 3. Reading from verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now the apostle here is going through this scene, and you and I, beloved, are going through this scene. His object was Christ in glory, but he hadn't reached the glory, and so he was continuing on down here, pressing toward the goal, and that goal was to be with and like a risen Christ in glory. Now, if we just look at a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 4, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 5, and if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Yes, the apostle was pressing on through this world to the goal. And here we find the man that is running a race. It says, if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He must go according to the rules. Now, I know this is nothing new, beloved, and yet there are many dear younger ones here, and one would just say this, going according to the rules, is it not going according to the precious Word of God? We have had many lovely truths set before us, much precious ministry. Now, dear ones, we have to go back. Presently, the Lord leads us here into the world. But there is a goal set before us, and may we seek to run that race according to the precious Word of God that we have been given. And one other passage in Revelation chapter 3. It seems to me that this would be encouragement for us to go on according to the Word of God. Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The Lord's approval went to those who had kept his word and had not denied his name. It wasn't in doing great things, but shall we say it was striving according to the rule. It was keeping his precious word. And in the same chapter, and verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Oh, that we might hold fast, we might treasure these precious things that we have and the precious Word of God that is in our hand. Now, one last verse then in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Oh, beloved, that this truth may sink into our hearts. Go not to glean in another field. We have so much precious truth, so much precious ministry, and we know that it has come from a safe source, all that we might feed and the field of Boaz, so to speak, glean there. Go not to glean in another field. Just think, beloved, of what Ruth would have lost. We haven't time to turn to it. But Boaz, we find, was the one that stretched forth his hand and passed her parched corn to feed on. He was the one that told the reapers to drop handfuls of purpose for her that she might glean them. And oh, beloved, what did she have in the end? Oh, she was united to that mighty man of strength, Boaz. Yes, beloved, he was not only that despised Moabitess brought into Israel, but married into the family of Boaz, the line of the Messiah. Oh, beloved, this is our portion, to be fed here with those handfuls of purpose. And what a union we've been brought into in resurrection, even with the risen Christ in glory, his body and his bride. Oh, that we might seek to press on, beloved, until we reach that crown. Let no man take thy crown.